Scripture today is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Please listen to God's Word. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. I'll be focusing today on the second stanza of this praise of Mary from verses 49 and 50. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." We began to look at Mary's response to the announcement that she would bear a child, even though she was a virgin. And that child would be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the promised one that would bring salvation to God's people. We noticed last week Mary's faith, that she believed what had been promised, and how that faith prompted her to worship God. And we too were moved to worship the Lord. Now in this second stanza, Mary's song turns from thinking about what God had done for her personally to praise God for who he is and what he has done more generally throughout history. It's as if her praise reaches a height of climax in the sentence that says, "Holy is his name." Here, Mary praises God not just for that personal redemption that she had experienced, but for the very nature of God. The truth that Mary reveals can be talked about in this stanza around three great Christian truths. We'll consider them this morning: holiness, mercy, and fear. I'll consider these truths around the central truth. And this is the main idea of the message: that the holy God has shown mercy in Christ that we might fear him. The holy God has shown mercy in Christ that we might fear him. So let's start with holiness. I'll just ask a question: what is holiness? Well, this isn't the only place where we encounter the holiness of God. Let me just remind you of two notable other places where our attention is drawn to the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet has a vision of the holiness of God and is undone by that holiness. Then in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. And that word hallowed is the word for holy. In other words, we're taught to pray that God would be regarded as holy. So what is holiness? Holiness can be defined this way. We can define it in two different aspects. Holiness means to be set aside from something impure, to be set aside from wickedness. And we can say God is completely free from sin. God is holy, holy, holy. There's a positive aspect to holiness as well. It's the idea that there is a being set aside for a purpose. And with God, that being set aside is a purpose of righteousness and goodness and truth. God is completely set aside for righteousness and goodness. Now, we know something of holiness in this life because God has called us to be holy, even as He is holy. And He, by His grace, enables us and considered us to be holy. But admittedly, the holiness that we know in this life is imperfect in our experience, because in this life we still sin. On the other hand, God is holy. He is completely without sin and completely righteous. His very name is holy, and the whole earth is full of His glory. So what does Mary mean by this idea that His very name is holy? It's clear that just by the name of God, that there's something that moves God's people to show reverence for Him. I think C.S. Lewis tries to capture something of this in the Chronicles of Narnia when he talks about the great lion Aslan. I wonder if the children have ever read this story or seen the movie. And you might remember that when the children are first in this magical country and they're told that Aslan is on the move, that Aslan is coming, they don't know who Aslan is, but it says that their hearts are stirred and their breath quickens. C.S. Lewis is, I think, trying to capture something of this idea of the very name of God moving us to show reverence for Him. So the children, even though they had never met Aslan, were stirred by the mention of His name. And so too for us as believers, at the name of God, at the name of Christ, there's a stirring of anticipation, of joy, of reverence for who God is. Now, throughout history, God has made Himself known in a variety of ways. For instance, He's revealed Himself by what He has made in creation, and then how He holds that up in providence. He's made Himself known by direct revelation, by speaking to mankind through prophets, through His written word, and finally through His own Son, Jesus Christ. And in all of these circumstances, God has said that He makes Himself known by revealing His name. That there's something about God's self-declaration that we come to know Him by His very name. Listen to these words from Exodus when God revealed Himself to Moses. You might remember that God had met with Moses. He had gone up on top of the mountain where the glory of God was revealed. It was a glory that God said, "You cannot look on lest you die." And when Moses came down from the mountain, he found that the children of Israel had sinned, and he begged God for mercy for the people of Israel, and in a sense stood in the gap and was a type of Christ. And then longing to know that God would still be with them, he asks God, show me your glory. And God, it says, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. When Moses wanted to know and to see the glory of God, the Lord proclaimed his name. This sheds light on other places in the scripture where God's holy name is honored. Think about the Ten Commandments. That's right in the context of Moses, isn't it? God commanded not to take his name in vain. That's because of how he reveals himself through his holy name. Also in the Old Testament, God promised to pour out his spirit and his glory on Jerusalem. Why? Because it was a really cool place to visit and you could do lots of things in Jerusalem? Well, no. It's because there was the temple of God, and there he chose to reveal his name and to declare his name. Think of Hannah's praise. We read that this morning, and weren't you struck with how similar her words were with Mary's words? She says that there is no God who is holy like our God. She's interacting with the holiness of God's name. In the New Testament, I mentioned that Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. But he also commands the church further to make disciples of the nations of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are just a few examples of the significance of God's name. And Mary grasps this. She acts out the reverence that is stirred in us by God's holiness. She reverences the Lord by saying, holy is his name. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, Mary was moved to praise God, the Holy One, at the announcement that Jesus was coming. This would be reason enough, but the Bible takes us a step further because the Bible helps us to understand that Jesus is this Holy One. Jesus is this Holy One of God. Now think about that just a minute. We've just seen that God has a claim to holiness that eclipses anything that any earthly being could ever claim to attain. We've seen that God is jealous, even protecting his name lest it be profaned. It's very significant then that Jesus is acknowledged as the Holy One. Think back to the words that the angel Gabriel brought to Mary. He told her that the child that she was carrying, the child that she would carry, would be the Holy One and would be called the Son of God. And in Jesus' ministry, he was recognized as the Holy One. Very interestingly, he was recognized by the demons. And in his ministry, as he cast out demons, They said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." Furthermore, the Apostle Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verse 10, and applies that to Jesus. This is in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, where all of the Jews were gathered into Jerusalem to celebrate. And he says, this Jesus that was crucified and is resurrected, this has happened even according to God's promise in Psalm 16. There it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Peter also charged the Jews later with denying the Holy One and the just, and to ask for a murderer to be granted in his place. So when Mary prays God, saying, "Holy is your name," she included the Holy Child that she carried and acknowledged that the promise of God applied to him. Just as the angel had told her, "This is the Son of God. Holy is his name." It leads us to ask another question. How should we acknowledge God's holiness? But before we can answer that question, and if you're taking notes, you'll have to leave that one unanswered for just a minute, because there's a question that comes before it. Before we can answer how should we or ought we acknowledge God's holiness, we need to answer the question, how can we acknowledge God's holiness? It leads us to the great truth of God's mercy. Did you see that Mary brings the holiness of God and the mercy of God together in her praise? It has to be said that God is holy and we are not in and of ourselves. God is righteous and we are not. So how do we as sinners come before God? How is it that we can worship Him and acknowledge His holiness? The answer comes in Mary's next phrase. "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." The answer is that the Holy God has shown us mercy that we may fear Him. The Holy God has shown us mercy that we may fear Him. That's the whole point of Jesus' coming, that the Holy God might show us mercy. He came to redeem us from our sins according to the promise of God. His life and His death satisfy the holy justice of God, so that He may be, as Paul says in Romans, both just and the justifier of those who come to Him by faith. You see, God's mercy rests on the fact that the penalty is paid. His mercy rests on the fact that Jesus bore our sins on the cross. In fact, if this were not the case, then we would still owe the debt of our sins. Or else, God's decision to pass over our sins would neglect His justice and would be in contradiction with the holiness that we've just been speaking about. But instead, God satisfied His justice, and so may show us mercy in Jesus Christ. So how can we honor God? How can we worship this holy God? We can because Christ came and died for us. We can because God is holy and merciful. Like the way Psalm 85 puts it in verse 10, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. God is both holy and merciful. So now we can go back to that question that we couldn't answer before. How ought we to honor God? And Mary's words lead us as well here. God has been merciful that we might fear Him. And it leads us to this third great Christian truth, the fear of God. I hope that you will think immediately of Mary's words when asked, how ought we to honor Him? God shows His mercy to those who fear Him from generation to generation. That theme of God's faithfulness to the generations is going to come up in the following stanzas, and I'll reserve further comments until we get to those in the coming weeks. But I want you to notice especially the fear of God that is part of His dealing with us. God is faithful, and as He shows mercy, God also grants faith. As He shows mercy, He grants faith. How ought we to honor God? We ought to fear Him who is holy and merciful. I want you to see how rich the theology is of Mary's praise. God has promised life to those who fear Him, to those who believe in the name of Jesus. I want to be very careful here because the word fear can be misunderstood. Imagine that the little children, when you hear the word fear, think of something scary. Something that makes you want to crawl underneath your blankets in your bed because you're scared. Well, now there is something that is scary like that if you're not a Christian. The Bible says that those who are not Christians in the day of the Lord will ask for the mountains to cover them. They won't just try to crawl underneath their blankets. They'll try to hide from God underneath the mountains as if they could hide you from God. Well, Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we need to know that. But when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it has something even more significant and deeper in mind. And it has special meaning for those who have repented of their sins and who are trusting in Christ. Fear means that we acknowledge God as the only God and our God, the only Savior, our only comfort in this life. In this life, we don't fear God as something scary. Instead, we do tremble in the presence of an almighty, all-powerful, all-holy God. One who is, humanly speaking, beyond our ability to comprehend. But this great God has stooped down to our level, and He raises us up to His. Our hearts thrill then at the sound of His name. Our hearts thrill at the voice of the Good Shepherd who calls His sheep. And we, as we are convicted of sin and come to Him by faith, we follow when He calls. The fear of God teaches us to show reverence to this great God. And isn't this what Jesus is teaching us when He teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be Your name"? Mary is putting this into practice, and we have a case study right here. Mary acknowledges and shows holy regard for God. She understood that God was on the move, that the promises that he had made throughout all of Scripture were coming to pass, that he was working to redeem his people from their sins. God was bringing honor and glory to his own person and purpose and name. Jesus himself prayed in a similar way when on the night that he was betrayed. In John 17, he prayed that the Father would be glorified in the Son, and that the Son would be glorified in his obedience. God sought out his own holiness and the glory of his own name. At the same time, like Mary, we are led to pray and to labor that not only would God seek out his own holiness, but that we would seek out the glory of God. We are, by God's grace, brought into this relationship where our obedience then speaks praise to God. In our Sabbath school class, we were talking about those great verses in Ephesians chapter 2 that talk about how we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. When we line up with the will of God, as we pray for his name to be honored, we are praying for that which is his greatest delight, that he would be glorified. This leads us to a very pastoral observation, one that the reformer Calvin makes considering this passage. We pray that God would be regarded as holy, but our instinct, our natural instinct of the old man that still clings to us, is to do the very opposite. Our instinct is to disregard God's person and his purpose in favor of our own. Our instinct is to ignore God's word in favor of those things that we want to hear. In fact, even dismissing those passages of Scripture that make us uncomfortable because we would rather have our comfort than God's glory. Our instinct is to gather to ourselves power and influence rather than casting our crowns at his feet and worshiping him. This is what Calvin says. He says, we must be all the more careful then to observe what we are taught in this verse. God's name is called holy in order that we might learn to fear him in all humility and to never think of him without also tasting his powers. We must aim to know him as he deserves to be known, and to so yield to the authority of his word that we tremble before it. Mary gives a good case study of such fear. She honored God who is holy and merciful because God had been merciful to her. She had indeed tasted of the power of God. She had tasted of the promise of God, and so bowed herself to the one who is holy and merciful. So have you tasted the power of God? Have you come to grips with a holy God, one who is completely free of sin and completely righteous? You may be like Isaiah and terrified in the presence of this holy God, wanting to cower under your blankets or underneath the mountains. But this holy God is also merciful. And he invites you to taste and to see that the Lord is good, and that his holiness is satisfied in Jesus. He invites you to know him through Jesus. It's very easy to lose sight of Jesus, not just in this time of year when we are bombarded by family and food and traditions and gifts, but in all days of our lives, it's easy to lose sight of Jesus, who is holy and merciful. My prayer is that through Mary's example, through her words filled with the Spirit, that you may know that God, who is holy, has also shown you mercy, that you may fear him. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. O Lord God, we are receiving a kingdom. We even pray that that kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is all in the context of praying that your name would be holy. Lord God, we know that you are zealous for your own holiness. We know that by your word and your revelation. We know it by our own experience. We know it because in the presence of your holiness, we cannot stand except that you have brought us here in Jesus. And so, Lord, we are receiving a kingdom. We stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who has been sacrificed for us. Lord, please accept our worship. We give you reverence and honor and godly fear in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many psalms can lead us to worship God who is holy. I chose Psalm 145, Selection C. In this portion, it speaks of our dependence upon God and the salvation that he brings, and then our worship. We speak of saying forever and praising forever God's holy name. By faith, I encourage you to sing this with your whole heart, because he has shown you mercy. Let's stand and sing Psalm 145C.